You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 verses 12 to 16 today. As a kid, I remember one time on vacation coming across a postcard in one of those gift shops. And on the postcard was a supposed photo of the clouds. And in the clouds was a picture, an image of Jesus. Anybody ever remember seeing this many years ago? They didn't have Adobe Photoshop back then, but I was always kind of suspicious about how that photo might have been made, that there was Jesus, just as we sometimes imagine him with long hair and so forth. Along with that, of course, in our day we have heard often about images of the Virgin Mary showing up in a tree, in where, you remember the one on eBay? I'm not making this up, it showed up on a cheese sandwich, supposedly. Picture of the Virgin Mary, different places, underpass in Chicago, I understand. Just recently, maybe you saw this in the news someplace as well, in some of the damage of Hurricane Katrina. In a church in Alabama, they claim that in the drywall, the damaged drywall, there's an image of Jesus Christ as well, and they put a picture frame around it, and people are coming by and putting their hands on it, and some of them claiming to be healed. I bring this up not to mock them, but to point out that people seem to have a desperate need sometimes to be able to see God. Somehow we want to be able to touch and see God. But the real need that we have is not to be able to see an image of God. Our real need is God. John has told us in the epistle so far that we can indeed have a close, abiding fellowship with that God of the universe. He says that as we walk in the light, we, us and God, can have fellowship with one another. But we don't have to see Him for that to be real. And it could be that our passage today could be characterized in a sense like a riddle. If you can't see God, how do we know He is real? If you can't see God, how can you experience that fellowship with God? And here is the answer to the riddle as we read together verse 12 of 1 John 4. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives or abides in us, and His love is made complete in us. You see the answer to the question? If you can't see God, how do we experience His presence? The answer, according to verse 12, is that as we love one another, that's how God becomes visible. As we, it happens, folks, right in this room, that God becomes visible, not on a wall, not in a vision. You won't see Him by going out on a foggy day and trying to imagine if He's standing there or something. But God becomes visible with us sitting in these rows. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is made complete in us. Look at the first statement. No one has ever seen God. We have to keep that clear, that He is an invisible God. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said. Now, of course, in a unique way, Jesus Christ is God made visible while He was on earth. But today, we do not expect to see God visually. In fact, the search for a physical image of God is actually really a pagan concept, because throughout the world, no matter what concept of God they have had, they are always seeking to create some kind of an image, and they do so with their own hands, and it's called idolatry. Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 22 describes mankind in this way, that although they claimed to be wise, they became actually what? Fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God four images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And we find this in every culture, it seems, that there is a desire to make God tangible. And so let's make something that we can worship it and we can talk to it because we want to see something with our eyes. And yet God clearly revealed himself to Moses, whom he said God said in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." You can't see my face. And in 1 Timothy 6:16, it says, "God who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see." We should not expect to see him showing up in the drywall or the plywood or the fog. God is not visible in that sense. One day he will be, won't he? And we shall see him face to face. We're going to be like him in the sense that we can absorb his glory and see him. Today we don't see him that way, and yet John is saying that God has offered us a true understanding and experience of him in fellowship, in this abiding relationship that he calls us to. Let's look at the second half of verse 12, kind of term by term, because really they are each significant. It says, "If we love one another, God abides in us." First of all, the we. Who is the we? We is you and me, and the one another would be others of we. Okay? It's one another implies that this is about believers in the church. If we love one another, it takes more than one of us to love one another. I know this kind of sounds obvious. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence by going through this. Notice the first word of that phrase, though, it says, "if we love one another." If suggests a potential problem. In fact, it happens all the time where we don't love one another. Where we don't love one another like we should love one another. That's why there are apologies made. Because we don't always love each other. That's why marriages need serious work sometimes. It's because we don't love one another. So there's a potential that we wouldn't love one another, and that would point us to a problem in our fellowship with God, and we would not experience this visualization of God, if you will, the fact that through people loving one another, we do know and experience the abiding presence of God. Now, as we put that together, now let's look at the last a middle term or so. If we love one another, God, and the term is abides, some translations say lives, but it's not a matter of whether he lives in us, whether we're a believer or not. What it's saying is he abides in this sense of fellowship with us. And that's how it's usually translated. God abides in us. Now, I'm even going to pick on that little phrase "in us" because it could be just as well translated, probably more properly, "among us." He dwells or abides among us. In fact, that's how that exact phrase is rendered in my translation in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. Here's the point I'm trying to make with this. Us is plural. Us is different than me. You see, we could read this, and for Americans, we really have a temptation to think only of individual experience. What is my personal experience with God? And we think about me instead of thinking about we. But in fact, he is saying, if we love one another, that's already a we, God abides, dwells among us. It's not just that he dwells inside me, but he dwells among us as we are together. He's saying that God becomes known and visible when a church loves one another, not just when an individual shows love. I can unthinkingly read this in my kind of selfish American mindset and say, well, if I love others, then I'll experience God better. Goody for me, because I want to experience God better. That's why I came to church. I want to feel better about my experience with God. And God says, wait a minute. The idea of that Christ died for the church was that the church would love one another and that He would abide or dwell in us together as well. Some of the earlier chapters focused more on the individual issues that if I'm going to experience fellowship with God, I need to walk in the light. I need to confess my sin. But now He's broadening the principle to say that God will dwell among us if we love one another. Here's a question. If we are not experiencing the reality of fellowship with God, could the problem be not simply a personal sin issue sometimes, but could the problem be that I am not connected to the local church, this family, like I should be? If God, as it says, abides among us as we love one another, if I'm not connected to the one another's, then He's not abiding in me. This is why relationships are so important in the body of Christ. I wonder if sometimes the persecuted churches around the world understand this better than we do. They are facing opposition. They know they have to stand together. If one of them is taken off to jail for meeting together in China or wherever, they all hurt. They know they are all threatened and they hang together. And maybe because we are so successful and independent and able to do it ourselves, we don't need each other much, thus we don't love each other as we should, thus we don't experience the abiding reality of the presence of Christ Himself. John's saying it's when we get together that we can actually experience this abiding. We've got to tangibly, physically be together to love one another. Church was not intended by God to be an individual experience. We have to meet together. If it was, then we could just, especially in our day of technology, you know, maybe Friday afternoon, I could make the video of the sermon and put it online, and you guys could all watch it, and we could have the worship group, you know, do their thing and videotape it. Or maybe, you know, why bother with all of that? Let's get a professional recording and just do it that way. In fact, why don't we all just, you know, have Billy Graham do the preaching? But you see, that's not the way church was intended to be. That it's just this performance. We're supposed to come together and experience life together because that's where we will love one another, and where we love one another, that's where God shows up. We cannot love one another, however, if we don't know each other. We have to know each other to love one another. How else are you going to know what you can do that benefits somebody else? I don't know where you're at in your fellowship with the body of Christ here right now, because we all are at different stages. Some have been here, you know, decades really, huh? And others are just here for the first time. I don't know where you're at, but I'd like to challenge you, if you're newer here, to push yourself to the next level of connection with the body of Christ here. If this is where God wants you to be as a church family, then you're going to have to push yourself into the next level to be able to experience the abiding fellowship of Christ, that which takes place among us, not just inside of us individually. And maybe you already know a lot of people. Maybe you've been here for a couple of decades. It's not a matter of not knowing people. Maybe for you what God is saying is you need to push yourself to become again ministry-minded. Because probably in the early days of your fellowship and your relationship with God and the church, you realized and valued the contribution of loving one another and meeting needs, but sometimes that grows stale over time. And we need to push ourselves to say, I am going to not live for myself, not look out for myself, what can this church do for me, or what can some... I'm not just going to come here as a casual restaurant kind of a thing where I come and get what I want and I go. But I'm going to push myself to the next level of loving, serving, benefiting somebody else. Sometimes people come to us from other views of church and are a little taken back almost when people come up and greet them and want to get to know them. Kind of like, you know, what are you selling? Did I wear a big label that says can be sold something? What is the What's the purpose? Well, it's our understanding of what the church is. Because we are not a closed family. It's an open family where you always invite others in, and as we seek to add to the body of Christ in the universal sense, but of course it only happens in a local way. Because we're not here just to watch somebody teach, listen to somebody sing. We're here to have relationships because that's when God shows up. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said in Matthew 18, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them, in the midst of them." It's when we gather. God shows up. You know where the context where this verse is found? Jesus has just been talking about how we deal with offenses and conflict with our brother. Go to your brother. If that doesn't work, you take two or three with you, and sometimes the whole church gets involved. And right after this, look at the conversation that takes place. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" You know, there's a problem. There's a reason why I don't want to meet with two or three others. There's maybe two or three others in this room right now we don't want to meet with. Forgiveness. Jesus answered, "I tell you, don't just forgive him seven times, but 70 times seven. Because God is there when we deal with the issues that would keep us from meeting one another." And it's when these things happen, when we love one another, the last line of verse 12 says, "And not only does he abide among us, but his love is made complete or perfected among," plural, "among us." How is God's love completed? That's what that word means. It means to complete something. We sometimes think that God's love is complete when I get saved because I got my ticket to heaven. I got it right here. I'm holding it. I'm John 3:16. I know I'm going to heaven. That's not when God's love is completed. We kind of traced the journey of God's love starting last week. It comes from God, and it started in eternity past, where it says, in love, he predestined us before the creation of the world that he was going to save us. And then, of course, he accomplished that love. So it comes from eternity past to our historical past when Jesus died for our sins. That was certainly the love of God. And then there was that moment in time when we personally appropriated the love of Christ to the cross. We became a believer, and that's not the end of it. Because it says that when we love one another, that's when his love is complete. The circuit is finished when we pass on that love to somebody else. And that seems to be what then glorifies God. That's what pleases him. He didn't die just to get a bunch of individuals to heaven. That was the first thing. He died for our sins so that there would be a church, a body of people who would love one another. If God is going to be active in abiding, in an abiding sense in your life, it's going to happen with the people in this room. Would you do something for me? Everybody kind of look around a little bit, the room, see people you recognize and so forth. You know, there's some quirky people in here, aren't there? You know? You know, it's just us. You maybe saw some, you had a few kind of reactions because you maybe had a bad situation with one of them or something, or you know something about their past, or maybe it's something very warm and positive. I don't know what you saw, but you know, we're just sinners, kind of strange, kind of this. But if God's going to dwell among us, it's going to be with us. It's going to be with these people. And so we need to know these people and find ways to minister to one another, because that is when God shows up. And verse 13 says, this is how you can know if it's happening. We know that we abide in Him and He abides among us because He has given us of His Spirit. The way we can know this completed and abiding love, the way we can experience it says, is through the Holy Spirit. John's trying to explain the unexplainable. How do you know Christ is here? How do we notice something like that since it's not visible? You can't take a picture of it. You know it, he says, because of the Holy Spirit. You don't know it because of an emotion. It's not that you're always going to necessarily feel it. Sometimes you do. Maybe it depends upon how you're emotionally constituted, I guess. Personality affects emotions, memories, hormones, personality, songs, all kinds of things can produce emotions, but emotions cannot prove that we are a certain status in a relationship with God. Emotions don't prove that. What does? We have an almost identical verse going back to chapter 3, verse 24. If you take a look at that, 3, verse 24, it says, those who obey His commands abide in Him and He in them, and this is how we know that He abides in us. We know it by the Spirit He has given us. You know what He's saying? It's not subjective to know that God's abiding in you. It's objective in that you know whether you're obeying or not. We have the objective Word of God in black and white, and if we are doing what God has directed us that we need to do, the next thing that He exposes to our heart and says, you know what? This is where I'm taking you on this path. Will we do it? If we obey His command, He abides in us. And the Spirit confirms that we're now obeying Him. The only difference between 3:24 and 4:13 is now He's taken this whole area of obedience and says, I want to talk to you about one little area. It's loving one another. So in your relationships with me, with one another, God says, that's how you can tell if you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you. Are you loving one another? Are the things you know that in a relationship with another person in the body of Christ, maybe in your own family, you know, if I was sacrificially loving like Christ, I would be doing that. Or I would no longer do that. Or I would apologize for that. And then as He does that, then we know that God is working in us. Good place to start and practice this is at home. As a husband, sometimes I don't feel like being the husband I should be or helping where I should. As a father, I sometimes don't feel like stopping what I'm doing to do something that I should do with the kids. As a pastor, sometimes I don't feel like making a phone call or going to see someone. Sometimes as a pastor, I don't even feel like being nice. But you know, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me since I was young when I put my faith in Christ somewhere there in the 60s and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me. He is there. And yet I have a choice whether I'm going to obey and respond to what He directs me to do. But when I do, that is a God moment. That's a God thing because He is causing, enabling me to do something which of myself I would never have done that. I would never be that kind of a person. Because ingrained in us is simply to be selfish, but it's a God moment. And He confirms that He's abiding in me or I'm abiding in Him by His Spirit when I obey, when I love. That's how we know that He abides in us. But you see, we could know all about the biblical definition of love. Oh yes, it means agape, sacrifice. We could know all about the theology of love. It means, you know, the redemption of Christ and the propitiation and the cross and the justification. We could say all those words. We could know some memory verses about love. John 3:16. We could have sat through all these sermons on love from 1 John. And yet we might not love and thus we don't abide in Christ. And it's not until we get off the couch, perhaps to serve our family. It's not until we turn off the TV to get the Sunday school lesson ready for somebody else's children to benefit. It's not until we go out into the cold to go to the study, not because of what I need from that study, but what from the people in the study might need from my presence. It's not until we actually forgive the person who has hurt us. It's not until we make the phone call ourselves, until we take the initiative. That's when, as we love one another, He abides in us, and we abide in Him, and the Holy Spirit confirms. Not that we are somehow perfect, but we're on the track that God has designed for us, that He wants us to live in this way, and He becomes real. God's invisible. No one has ever seen God, John says. And His reality will not necessarily be a warm tingle down our spine. It might feel like sacrifice. Like getting off the couch, like going into the cold. For Jesus, it felt like spikes in His hand and His feet. And we'll know by the Spirit He's given us that when we are doing what we did by His power, for His purposes, and for His people. Verses 14 and 15 go on to say that not only is it that the invisible God becomes obvious in our presence as a church family, but the presence of God becomes obvious when we love one another as the world watches us. The context of loving one another has not changed. The context of God not being seen except for His people loving one another has not changed. If you come to verse 14, one commentator has said this is perhaps the most important verse in the book of 1 John. And what it says is, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The term seen and testify Recall what John said in the second verse when he says, we've seen and testify about Jesus in eternal life. We've seen him, and now we tell others. But now Jesus isn't here anymore. So how do we see and testify? Well, what we see of the visible, tangible nature of the love of God happening here will be seen, and we become a testimony of others about what? That the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. We become a confirmation of the gospel before we ever open our mouth or say a single thing. And that's exactly what Jesus said. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the only way they're going to know. If we love one another. Because they could actually hear what we say, but if they have seen something that contradicts what we say, then they don't know. But he's saying that it's as if the doors of the church are blown open so that the world can look in when they see the way we love one another. The confirmation of the gospel. They're going to see the difference in our families. If our marriage is evidence of committed love, there is a care, there is a spark in our marriage, someone might just conclude, you know, I knew they believed different, and now I'm interested in what they believe because I see something in their lives I don't see in mine. For many people, church is simply a place you go incognito and you do your 30 minutes spiritual duty so you feel better about yourself. And it's kind of mind-boggling to people that might get to know you and they find out that when you were sick, some of your friends brought meals to your house. You know, that's strange. Do you have to pay for that service? Well, I've heard this one. People have commented that you come to church here, sometimes you're here for 2.5 hours, and they've said, do they make you do that? I mean, in other words, no one would actually voluntarily want to be in a church that long on a Sunday morning if they could absolutely help it. But they are observing that we have a care for one another. What do the people that know you know about your love for other believers? Your family, your friends. It'll have an effect on the gospel. I remember one time years ago meeting someone here in town who knew that I was a pastor. I said I was a pastor open to a Bible church. And they brought up someone who they knew from here that ran off with someone else's wife. Do you think that didn't like deflate my opportunity with them? On the other hand, I just talked to somebody recently who had visited the church from the community. And she said, when I walked in, she said there was an overwhelming sense of something. I had to walk out and regroup before I came back in. She says it was so positive. It was so friendly. You know what she was experiencing? That we love one another. And somehow it was portrayed to her, and there was something different. You know what? It opened the door that I was able to share the gospel with her. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. It wasn't that God was in this building. If the building was vacant, that wouldn't be there. It's because God inhabits the people. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Actions do speak louder than words. Not only does it a testimony that allows us the opportunity to share. Verse 15 says, here's one of the key things we have to share. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. The same characteristic of the abiding presence of God is true of the person who loves right and the person who believes right. Right doctrine and right relationships are found in the same people. But sometimes God is not abiding among somebody, within someone or among believers because they don't love. They might believe right, but they don't have grace for one another. And so they're stern and they're difficult, even though they got right doctrine. On the other hand, and I think John might be thinking of the false teachers of early in chapter 4, because the issue was, do they believe that Jesus Christ has come from God in the flesh? The issue might be false teachers who give this fake kind of a love, and they have false teachings about Jesus Christ. The cults always recruit on the basis of relationships. And they look for the vulnerable, the needy, the hurting teens on the campuses, and they offer them family. And all it is Satan counterfeiting God's plan of loving one another. But got wrong doctrine. But if you got both, the right doctrine and real love from God, then you know God's abiding in that person. And so verse 16 concludes the first line. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We know we can believe in this love. We know that it's real. Yes, He's invisible, but we know that God is absolutely real. We never saw a vision, but we know He's absolutely real because we've seen it in the way that the body of Christ loves one another. How are you going to love one another at the next level? We'll start with knowing one another, then it's going to be giving ourselves to one another. It might start after the final amen of the service, just the people you greet around you, the start of new relationships. Love always takes the initiative. Love always takes the initiative. Every time God loved, He started it. Every time God loves through us, we start it. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is made complete in us. Let's pray as the men come to prepare for our communion. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great love to us. We would never know love except for the cross. Now we ask You to give us the courage, the grace, to take that love which is poured out on us, that it become multiplied in the relationships You give us in this body, with believers outside these walls, and then to a world that needs to know You as the Savior of their soul. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.